Sometimes we take a lot of things in the Christian life for granted. Too often we take the resurrection for granted. Those of us who grew up at least in a nominal Christian home have heard about the resurrection of our Savior ever since childhood. And sometimes its impact can be lost. But you know, there's no event in human history that had a greater impact upon people, culture, societies, and nations as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus turned cowardly disciples into mighty servants and preachers for the Lord, who were willing even to die martyrs' deaths for a Savior they believed was alive. Even Saul of Tarsus, who was an enemy of Christ, was compelled to believe in Him when he saw the resurrected Savior. But throughout church history, for over 2,000 years, multitudes of people from every kindred, nation, and tongue, people from all over the earth, have come to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, believing that He not only died to pay for our sins, but He lives again for our justification. He's alive today. The French humanistic philosopher Auguste Comte once told Thomas Carlyle that he was going to start a new religion to replace Christianity. He said, "I'm going to begin a brand new religion and replace that Christianity." "Very good," replied Carlyle. "All you will have to do is be crucified, rise again the third day, and then get the world to believe that you're still alive. And then your new religion might have a chance." Hard to imagine as we think back in history to 33 A.D., when our Lord Jesus died a humiliating death on a cross, as the people were mocking Him and jeering Him, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you," as we heard today. As we think about that, Jesus could have come down from the cross, but He stayed there, probably to the bewilderment of His own disciples, who were perplexed. "How is it that our Messiah is dying?" But then on the third day, on that first Easter Sunday, first day of the week, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He was alive. What an impact that miracle had on their lives. In John chapter 20, we have the account of a man who was a doubter. All of you know him, Doubting Thomas. In John 20, verse 19, the Bible says, if you would follow along as I read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you." But verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Why he was not there, I don't know. Maybe he was too afraid to gather with them. But for whatever reason, Doubting Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared the first time in that upper room. But the Bible says in verse 25, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas was a "I've got to see it to believe" type of man. He was a "show me" man, like agnostics of today. Thomas said, "When I see it, I'll believe it. When I touch it, I'll acknowledge it." And so the Bible says in verse 26, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Thomas, on this occasion, believed he's alive. He saw his nail-pierced hands. He saw his side. He touched him, and he knew, this is my Messiah. This is Jesus. And he falls down before the Lord and acknowledges, my Lord, my Master, my Ruler, my Sovereign, and my God, my Deity, my Lord. Thomas here became a believer in the deity of Jesus Christ. He became a believer that he was Lord, that he was God Almighty, my Lord and my God. Now some people say, well, Jesus isn't God. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. The Bible here calls him my Lord and my God. My personal Lord. My personal God. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus wasn't God, he should have corrected him. Because doesn't the Bible say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. The third commandment in the law of Moses found in Exodus 20. But he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, rather than correcting him, rather than saying, Thomas, you've got it all wrong. I'm not God. You just took God's name in vain. He says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That means that everyone in this room who has not seen Christ, and we have not seen him, by the way, for the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Scripture teaches whom having not seen you love. And we have not seen him with our eyes, but we've seen him by faith in the Word of God that Jesus is alive. And you know what Jesus said? You are blessed. You are more blessed than Thomas. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. After Thomas said this, John, the writer of this gospel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Here is the stated purpose for the book of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The pinnacle of the book is found right here. Do you know, my friends, all of us who believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed people. I'm blessed. You're blessed. And I want to show you today the blessings that are ours because Jesus is alive. We are blessed if we believe in the resurrected Christ. Now, how are we blessed? We're going to look at a few scriptures in John's gospel today. We will see, first of all, that we, every one of us who are saved, are blessed. We've not seen him with our eyes, but we believe by faith, and we're blessed in these ways. First, we are blessed because we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. We have an assurance that he is who he claimed to be. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Now, some people thought he's speaking of the building of the temple, the Jewish place of sacrifice. But Jesus was referring to the temple of his body. And he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And he spoke of his body. Jesus told his disciples that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles who would mock him and scourge him and crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 20 verse 19. But think for a moment. If Jesus made a statement like that and did not rise from the dead, he would have been a liar and not the Messiah. If he is dead and did not raise from that tomb, he's no more than a mere false prophet who peddled another false religion. If he did not rise again, he did not leave us the solid evidence that he was who he claimed to be, and that is God and Messiah. And so if we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have a living Savior, we don't have a living faith. And as Paul says, our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins, all are perished, and of all men we are most miserable if Jesus didn't arise from the dead. But we believe he did. And that which sets Christianity apart from all other religions is this: we serve a Savior who died and rose again. No other religion can make that claim to have a risen Savior. Those who follow Buddhism follow a dead man's religion, a man who died and stayed in the grave. Those who follow Confucius follow a confusing religion and follow a man who's dead and did not come alive again. Those who follow the prophet Muhammad follow a religion started by a man who did not raise again. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of believers, did rise again. We serve a risen Savior. And because of this fact, we have an assurance that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus Christ is Lord and God and Messiah. But there's a second blessing that comes to believers. Not only do we know he's Messiah, but we have a confidence that he will raise us up from the grave. My hope is in the Lord, because I know that because he lives, we shall live. The Bible teaches in John 6, if you would go there in your Bibles, back up a little bit to John chapter 6. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 39, John 6, 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Everybody God the Father gives to his Son will be saved. He will not lose one of us. We will not slip through his fingers. We will not be saved and then lost. Everyone who God the Father has given to his Son to be his bride will remain safe in him. And Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day of this age, before the day of the Lord's wrath is poured out upon the earth, the last day of this age, the last day of the time of the Gentiles, the last day of this era, in contrast to the transitional time period of the day of the Lord in the future millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to raise up his people. He's going to call them right out of the graves. He says this same thing in verse 40. Notice he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who will raise him up? Jesus. A dead Savior cannot raise anyone, but he's alive, and he is going to raise up his people. Look at verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We came to God because God the Father worked on our hearts and drew us to His Son, dragged us to His Son. Some of us came kicking and screaming, but God dragged us to Himself. And when we came to Christ, He gave us the promise, "I'm going to raise you up." Look at verse 54, John 6, 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." We consume Christ by faith. By receiving him into our life, we are taking the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. He's speaking in spiritual terms here, as he says down in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or makes alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so he's speaking spiritually here. He's using spiritual terms. He's speaking with an analogy, a figure of speech, and he's saying, "My body is flesh. My blood is like drink. You consume me and you have everlasting life. And I will raise you up at the last day." Remember when Lazarus died? He was the brother of Mary and Martha. They were of Bethany. Jesus would often go to their home and find good fellowship there. But Jesus had been away from the town of Bethany, and he had gotten word that Lazarus was sick. And then word came, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus stays away from the town after hearing that news for 4 days. So the man had been in the grave for 4 days. His body by this time would be decomposing. It would begin to have a strong stench as the flesh would begin to rot after the third day. And Lazarus was dead. Jesus comes to the town and he says, "Roll away the stone." And they say, "But Master, by this time, there would be a terrible stench, for he has been in the grave for 4 days." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And that dead man walked out of that tomb alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Just as he raised Lazarus from the dead, he will raise up every one of his children one day. But he will raise us up with incorruptible, immortal bodies. And it's all because of our union with Christ. As a young man, D.L. Moody was called on to preach suddenly a funeral sermon. He was hunting through all the Gospels to try to find one of Christ's funeral sermons, but he searched in vain. He found that Christ broke up every funeral he ever attended. Death could not exist where he was. When the dead heard his voice, they sprang to life. And Jesus Christ will do the same for us. 400 years before the birth of Christ, Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, drank the poison hemlock and lay down to die. "Shall we live again?" his friends asked. And the dying philosopher could only reply, "I hope so, but no man can know." We can know because Jesus Christ is our resurrection and our life. Do you know, my friends, this is a very important concept for us to realize. But the day you said, "I do," to Jesus Christ, you were married to Him. You became one with Christ in relationship. You are His bride. He is the groom. Everything He has becomes yours. His life is your life. We are called joint heirs with Christ. And do you know one day Jesus is going to return? He's going to call his people out of the grave. And because of our union with Christ, we share in his life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That is why the believer has something that the unbeliever does not have, and that is we can face death with confidence. Satan's power to cause a fear of death no longer lays hold on our lives and controls us. But as the scripture says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, that through death Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so the Lord Jesus frees us. He liberates us from the fear of death. We're so thankful for that. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." Jesus Christ will unlock the grave for all of his children, and we will rise to meet him. The hymn writer put it this way, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." You see, my friends, because we have a risen Savior, we're blessed with a confidence that Jesus will raise up every one of us who belong to him. But we're also blessed in another way that I'd like to show you. Go with me in your Bible to John 14, John chapter 14, and notice, if you will, verse number 1, John chapter 14, verse 1. Here the scripture says, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We are blessed to have a risen Savior because he has built for us an eternal dwelling place. He said, "In my Father's house." Where is that? That's in heaven. As a matter of fact, that's the third heaven, or the place called paradise in the Bible. Since these dwelling places that Jesus is making are in the Father's house, they have to be the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most luxurious, the most enduring, of the highest quality in all creation. According to Jesus, the Father's house is a real place. It's not a product of religious imagination. It's not a result of a psyched-up mentality looking for some pie in the sky by and by, but it's a real place. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." By going to Calvary and by going to heaven, Jesus went to make ready a place for his bride. Now, this is in keeping with the Jewish custom where there would be a betrothal. And the betrothal would involve a commitment to go and prepare a place for the bride, and at some time in the future, come back and get that bride. And so the Bible teaches that Jesus went to heaven to make ready a place for his bride, and Scripture teaches that one day he's coming again. Jesus is coming back. Excuse me, ma'am, in the back, but you're disturbing the service. We'll have to take her out of here if she doesn't be quiet. We'll have no disturbance of our service. We have an eternal dwelling place in heaven because Jesus is making that place for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Who is this person? He is the carpenter of the universe. He is the builder of heaven and earth. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know something? It's interesting to me that Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, is the one who is building a place for us in heaven. And do you know, my friends, that Jesus Christ is the best carpenter? What he makes is of the utmost quality. Now, about 5 years ago, we had the opportunity to buy a house. It was a fixer-upper. Over there in Queens Village, when I bought the house, and of course, we, for New York standards, we got a good deal on it. But when we bought that house, I remember the first day closing the front door and seeing the whole porch shake. I said, I've got some work to do here. And so I began by ripping that door out and rebuilding the frame around that door and rebuilding the structure around that, raising up the porch and just doing a tremendous amount of carpentry work. We're basically, myself and some faithful people in our church helped us to rebuild that house. And we worked, didn't we, Jeff? I gave Jeff and Fausto were tremendous blessings to me when we fixed that place up. And, you know, we did everything from top to bottom. Remodeled the basement, remodeled the main floor, put in new heating, new electrical, windows where there were no windows, finished the attic, you name it. Every square inch needed work. But, you know, my work is not perfect, although I strive for close to it. And if I am able to do something like that, can you imagine what the God of the universe can do? The carpenter who built creation? I imagine that if Jesus went to make a place for us, it must be the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most amazing place that we could imagine. And one day, we'll see it. But now we walk by faith. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has built a place for us that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. A place without termites, roaches, leaky roofs, no Con Edison bills, no property tax, and no vandals. And no graffitiers either. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because he lives, he has built for us an eternal dwelling place. Not only that, we are blessed by the fact that Jesus, who built this place for us, is coming back again. And he's going to receive us to himself. Notice John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You know, getting back to that analogy of the Jewish bridegroom going and preparing a place for his bride, he would take perhaps about 12 months to get everything ready, but at a time unknown to the bride, he would come back and receive that bride to his house. And the marriage would be consummated, and he would forever, as long as he lived, be faithful to his bride. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for my bride, my people, and I'm coming again. I'm going to return. He will personally return to this planet in the sky to rapture his people away, to catch his people away. As he said in Matthew 24, verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. I don't know about you, but I don't like amusement parks. I mean, I'll go there because my kids like them. They like the wild rides, you know, the type that just shoot off and, you know, the things that are all wild and crazy that make you your head spin. But I do like being up in an airplane. I do like the Ferris wheel. I do like heights. I don't mind heights a whole lot. But although I won't get on the roof of my house, I'll tell you that. The pitch is too steep. But there is coming a day when all of us are going to experience something totally amazing. Should we be living when Christ comes back, Jesus is going to employ the use of angels to gather his people from off of this earth to go and be with our bridegroom, Jesus. And he's going to catch us away, and for the first time, we're going to fly like we've always dreamed about. We're going to rise and meet our Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says in James 5, verse 8, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And Jesus says, I'm going to gather you to myself. I'm going to catch you to be with me. And until that time, we're just going to wait for his coming. As the Bible says, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're going to look for his coming, as Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be ready for his coming. He says, be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man comes in such an hour as you think not. We need to desire his coming and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Folks, there's a family reunion coming in the future. It was just about 5 years ago when I was remodeling the house that was the last time I saw my dad upon this earth. He helped us. He came down from Connecticut, and he was lifting sheetrock and nailing that up, and actually remodeled Stephen's, which is now what Stephen has as his bedroom, putting up all new walls, new ceiling, and so forth. And my dad went back to Connecticut. He had come to know Christ as his Savior just 2 years before that. He went to visit his family up in Maine, came back to New Britain, Connecticut, was sitting down on the couch on a Saturday, having a glass of orange juice, just relaxing there, and fell asleep as he normally did on the couch. And he passed, went home to be with the Lord. But I'm glad that one day I'll see him again. And one day you'll see your loved one again who is in Christ. If they are saved, if they know the grace of God, one day there's a great family reunion coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to have a brand new body. At that point, we shall not all sleep. Not all of us will die prior to that great event, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All of this transformation will take place when Jesus comes again, because we have a risen Savior. And so He is not only building a place for us, He's going to bring us to that place by coming back for us. When the trumpet sounds, God's people will rise and be forever with the Lord. But not only am I blessed because Jesus is building this beautiful mansion for me and He's coming back to receive me unto Himself, but I'm blessed because I have power to do works for God. I have an empowerment by Jesus to live for the Lord. Notice John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You know what Jesus says? Because I'm going back to heaven, you who believe on me are going to do some great works. You say, how could I do greater works than the Lord Jesus? Well, you won't do works better in quality, but bigger in extent. You see, because what is greater than raising a man back to physical life? I mean, you can't get much greater than that when you think about it. Or what is a greater work than healing a lame man's body? Well, I'd say saving a lame man's soul is a greater work. What is greater than raising a dead man's body physically and temporarily? The answer is saving a dead man's soul spiritually and eternally. God does this through the gospel. But He uses the instrumentality of people. And every time God uses us to lead a soul to the Savior, that is a greater work than any physical miracle that could be done. Because that is an eternal work. But we can't do that on our own. But because He lives, He does it in us and through us. As we proclaim the gospel, God does a greater work, greater in extent, through the worldwide preaching of the gospel, greater in effect. The spiritual redemption and placing people into the body of Christ has been occurring ever since the day of Pentecost. And thousands of people, millions of people, have come to know Christ and will be with Him forever in heaven. And that transformation of life is the greatest of all miracles. And we take part in the process of leading people to the Savior. There's no greater work than that. Nothing greater. That is why I have given my life to the ministry of the gospel, because I'm convinced that there's no better use of my life, there's no better use of my time than to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He lives, we have power to do works for God. Also, we are blessed with answers to our prayers because He lives. Look at verse 13. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. According to these two verses, who answers prayer? Jesus does. Did you know that, Jesus answers prayer? We say, well, God answers prayer. Yeah, Jesus is God. He says that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, praying in His name is not a mere formality. It's not just some ending to our prayers where we say, in Jesus' name, amen. There's meaning behind it. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to Jesus' will. It means to ask for that which Jesus wants us to pray for. And Jesus said, if you pray in my name, in other words, if you ask according to my purpose and my will, I will do it. I've shared with you the illustration, but I guess since my mom's here, I'll share it with you again. When I was a young boy, I don't know, Mom, if you remember this, but you used to send me over to Miller's Pharmacy. Remember Miller's? Okay. And she would often ask me to go get a prescription. But, of course, I was a young lad, and they would not give me that prescription if I came in my name. I mean, I could go up to Mr. Miller behind the counter and say, well, my mom wants this, and he'll say, get out of here. I don't believe you. Of course, nowadays, I don't think they do this. But back then, if my mother wrote a letter and she would say, I give my son Vincent Sawyer permission to pick up da-da-da-da-da, Valerie Patricia Sawyer. And when I would deliver that note to Mr. Miller, he would give me the prescription. Why? Because I wasn't coming in my name, I was coming in her name. I wasn't asking something for me. I wasn't asking something of my will. I was asking according to her will. And he'd answer the request. The same is true when we pray. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying according to the will of Jesus. And he says that if you pray in my name, I will do it. Jesus answers prayer. Angels don't answer prayer. Neither do dead saints answer prayer. That's why we do not pray to dead saints. That is why we do not pray to angels. God commands us not to. But Jesus answers prayer. Because he's God, and because he was raised from the dead. Because he's alive, I am blessed with answers to prayer. And I am blessed because he's with me. He abides with his children. I am blessed with the abiding presence of Jesus. Look at John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That means Jesus will be close to those people that obey him. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come. And how did he come? In the person of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus came, and he's here today with his people. And he wants us to walk with him, to talk with him. That's why he saved us. I know that that picture on the wall illustrates how Jesus saves us from a burning hell so that we could have everlasting life. But that's the ultimate purpose of his salvation. But he saved us so that we, as long as we're on this earth, might walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him, abide in him, commune with him. Question for you. Do you talk to your Savior? Do you have a faithful prayer life? Do you spend time in the presence of your Lord? He's alive, you know. And because he lives, he wants us to spend time with him. Time with him in prayer, time in fellowship. letting Him speak to us through His Word, talking to Him in prayer, and then being obedient to what He shows us. The Lord Jesus wants that fellowship with us. We ought to get on our knees before our risen Savior today and say, Lord, forgive me for all of the time I have failed to spend time with You. I mean, I've had time for my job, and I've had time for my recreation, and I've had time for my sports, and I've had time for my food, and I've had time for my house, and I've had time for all these other things. But do we have time for Jesus? He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to abide in Him. Because He's alive. I'm blessed with the abiding presence of Jesus. There's so many blessings that we could talk about today. Because He's alive, He's in the midst of people who assemble in His name. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Because Jesus is alive, He's with us as we carry out the Great Commission. As He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Because He is alive, He is not a victim of death. He holds the keys of death and of hell, according to Revelation 1:18. Because Jesus is alive, He's in sovereign control over the universe. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He holds it all together. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive, He's the head of the church. The head of the church is not a pope. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's number one. Because Jesus is alive, not only is He the head of the church, but He lives inside of every believer. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Did you ask Him into your heart? Because He's alive, He completes us with all spiritual blessings. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'm not missing anything. I wish I could miss a few pounds. As I get older, I'm missing some physical strength that I used to have. But I'll tell you this, spiritually speaking, I'm not missing a single thing, because in Christ, we've got it all. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He strengthens us for service. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said this after His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Paul wrote this because he believed Jesus was strengthening him to do the work of God. Because Jesus Christ is alive, He supplies all your needs. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. How does He do it? By Christ Jesus. That's how He supplies our needs. By His Son. According to the Word of God, He gives peace to our hearts and minds. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus gives peace of mind. That person that disturbed our service today doesn't have that peace. But once you have Jesus Christ, you have peace in your heart, in your soul. Because Jesus is the giver of that peace. Because Jesus is alive, He gives gifts to His church. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Any gift we have is from Him. Because Jesus is alive, He saves all who call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ in the context, shall be saved. Have you called upon Him? Have you said, Lord Jesus, save me? My friend, He's alive today. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we trust Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Why? He's alive. And Christ, who is our life, will one day appear. Then we will appear with Him in glory. My friend, get on that bridge. Make sure you're on the bridge, or you will certainly perish in your sin. You need Jesus. because he died for you, paid for your sins, satisfied God's holy demands against sin, rose again the third day. Today he's alive and he wants to live in your heart. But you need to open the door. You need to invite him in. And God says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As a Christian, we've received him. My friends, let's work for him. Let's serve him. As the scripture says, in light of the resurrection of Christ, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not for naught. It's not for nothing. It's not in vain because he's alive. Let's work for him. Let's serve him. Let's give our lives to him as a sacrifice and say, Lord, use my life for your glory. Let's bow for a moment of prayer together, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you gave your Son, the second person of the triune God. You gave your Son who lived a perfect life, who died a substitutionary death for our sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price in full. We thank you that you completed the work for our salvation. And Lord Jesus, I pray that if there be any in our midst that have never yet trusted you, they've never called upon your name and begged you to save them from the flames of hell, may today be the day that they cry out to you and say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin and from hell, and give me your free gift of everlasting life. May they trust you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, thank you for giving us believers the knowledge of yourself. Thank you for coming into our lives, and we know you live in us. Help us to practice your presence every day. Help us, Lord, to realize that you're with us, walking with us, living in us every day. Forgive us for the times we forget about you. We don't think about you. May we live in light of the fact that you are alive and alive in your children. Help us, Lord, to spend time with you, to walk with you, to talk with you every day. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would obey you, follow your will, obey your commandments, and show our love and appreciation for all that you did for us. Thank you, Lord, for this gathering today, and that we could remember once again the greatest of truths, and that is Jesus is alive. And Lord Jesus, one day we look forward to seeing you face to face. We look forward to seeing you in glory upon death or upon the rapture and resurrection. But until then, may we walk by faith in your revealed word. Give us great faith to trust you all the way to the finish line. May none in this room drift away or slip away, but we know that none who belong to you will be lost. But you will raise us up at the last day. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Bless each person in this room, for we ask this in Jesus' wonderful and mighty name. Amen. Let's all stand together, everybody. Let's go to 269, please, in our blue hymn book, 269, if you take that hymn book. 269. We can walk with him and talk with him. Let's sing it together.
I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
On the second,
He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
On the third,
I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling.